We can be so charitable, but if the business is not a virtue. So, one of the best examples of altruistic charity. I distinguish between selfish and altruistic charity. On the occasion of a Roman centurion coming to Jesus, asking him to cure, remember, his servant who was at the point of death. Christ obliged and was on his way to the centurion's house. And the centurion, understand, was a pagan. Do you hear it? He was a pagan. That's why these people, they're scandalized, because the Holy Father is assorting, you know, associating with Buddhists and Hindus. Well, people just couldn't believe that I was teaching at a Protestant seminary. Well, that my first book was on Protestantism. So here's a pagan asks for his servant to be cured. So Christ is on his way to the centurion's house. When the centurion sent messengers to Jesus to stop him. They relay the centurion's request. Quote, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed." Unquote. Do you get it? It's the same identical Jesus. You gotta believe it. You gotta believe it. And if you do, Christ will work miracles. Why not? It is not coincidental that the church has chosen these words of the Roman centurion, a pagan. Do you hear it? A pagan. To say at Mass before we receive our Lord in Holy Communion. Of course, the pagan by that time had the faith. I did tell you, about the Jewish girl whose employer, a lawyer, the only Catholic, I told you this, didn't I? In the legal firm in New York. He was the only Catholic in the firm. Everybody else, all the lawyers, all the secretaries, everybody was Jewish. I have the lawyer in class. So, I give term papers. And being a lawyer, he liked to write a lot. So, I require 10 pages. He writes 30 pages. Then you have a secretary type it. I told you this, didn't I? So, this Jewish girl typing this Catholic term paper. And she asked questions. So then he asked his secretary, "Would you want to meet my teacher?" "Sure. I've never talked to a priest." So he told his partner he had important business in Upper Manhattan. Important business. And he needed a secretary. So he brought her to where I was living. And he said he had lunch, so he went off for lunch. Left me with the secretary. So I asked her what gives. Well, she told me that there's a church near Grand Central Station in Manhattan. And she says, she told me, "I was afraid to do it, but I would go in the last pew, and I looked around to see if anybody was watching me. A Jewess. Nobody could tell. But she looked around and everybody was watching. And I sit down in the back pew. And sure as I'm sitting here, I knew that Jesus is here. That's a Jewish girl. Oh, how much we've got to learn. And 45 years of the preacher that taught me, there are many who don't have our faith yet, but are hungry if only there is somebody to open the door for them. On the last day, we shall be judged mainly on our practice of, and I use the word, altruistic charity. In other words, our selfless love of others by meeting their needs. So we ask ourselves, what is the highest form of charity that we can practice towards others? And Christmas is coming. What's the highest form of charity? The answer, the highest form of charity we can practice towards others is to meet their needs. It is not charity meeting people's wants. Okay? Altruistic, authentic charity is meeting people's needs. We ask again, what is the greatest need other people have? Answer, the greatest need people have is the grace of God. That's what they most need. One more question. Where can we most effectively obtain this greatest need that people have? God's grace for others. What they constantly need. And the answer is at the foot of the tabernacle, before the exposed monstrance. Either way, where Jesus is really present in the fullness of his incarnate divine love, a treasury of grace for others. And God works miracles, and that's the word. I wouldn't have the gall to talk this language unless I'd experienced it. It works. Press the button. It works. Now, I have a closing prayer, and then we'll get to the questions. In other words, this series of lectures is planned for publication to be used by people who need to deepen their faith in and love up the Holy Eucharist. Closing prayer. Dear Lord, we believe you are on earth for a reason. The reason is that we might come to you, adore you, our God, and beg from you for what we personally need, and to entreat you to grant to others what they most need, which is your grace. Open the eyes of our mind to see the meaning of what we believe, so that believing understandingly, we may practice our faith by coming to you and being infallibly sure that you will obtain for us and for others what we and they need on one condition, that we believe that you are our God who became man to give us what we need. Amen. But we've got to believe. And the more intelligent people are, the more educated, the harder it is for them to practice humility of mind to believe. I know. As my novice master told me, as I told you, 2 months after I was in the novitiate, your fellow novices can't stand you, find you insufferable. You are an intellectual bully. 30 days to develop some humility. It's over 30 years. I'm still working on it. Now some questions. It is a painful grace to become first tolerable and then pleasant as we strive to more truly do God's will. Well, I want to say yes, but I have to say, don't bank on it. In other words, see this, I have to say this, and don't misunderstand it, but see, this is like marketing. That, oh my Lord, I'll endure this painful grace. And it's crazy, that painful grace is a person. If you make this grace alias so-and-so more tolerable and then pleasant. Now, I know exactly what the question says, but I would put it this way. When God sends us painful graces, and He's constantly sending us painful graces. Constantly. The key is to see them as graces. As I've said, I'm sure, more than once to you, the two words, love and pain, go together. And if I love the one who is causing me pain, well then, and I have to say this, there's a mysterious joy in their suffering. Honest. Nobody loves pain as pain. That's a contradiction. You know what pain is? Pain is whatever is contrary to our wills. How can we love that if it is contrary to our wills? No. But we can love to endure the pain because we love the one from whom or by whom the pain is caused. And finally, God. Then you tell him, Lord, you sure must love me. And then, believe it or not, you smile. I was told by our priest that a bow is all that is necessary after the consecration of both the bed, body, and blood. Is this true? No. When were the genuflections put into the Holy Mass? From the very beginning. The real question is, when were they taken out? I was giving a retreat to the sisters. I'd always mass at 7 o'clock during the retreat. And I'd have mass at 11 o'clock with the retreaters. I'd always go to mass 7 o'clock, then go to confession, and then after the mass, then prepare for the next conference. One priest, and just after I told the sisters about genuflecting, a priest said mass, then made a bow, didn't genuflect. So you just cannot follow the example of other people. You've got to know what the church wants. Are not all people born with actual grace? Oh, thanks for the question. No. There were three persons who are born, we call it, with a title to actual graces. And they were Christ, His mother, and the days of the feast, and St. John. Remember John the Baptist? Born. Get the word born. No. Christ is man, was already conceived in His mother's womb with the title of actual graces. So was she. Nope. So the rest of us, sorry, you're not either born or conceived with the title of actual graces. When did we get that title? When we were baptized. How does one obtain sanctifying grace from the real presence? Well, you don't get the sanctifying grace from the real presence directly. But if a person is not in the state of sanctifying grace, you can get the grace of repentance, sorrow, from the real presence, either for yourself or somebody else. If we, as Marian Catechists, have not made the 30-day Ignatian retreat, how do we go about making the retreat? You know? You know, as I would say, making it. And it depends on where this question comes from, how much background there is. In Washington, on three separate days, there's a woman in Washington who is very zealous in getting people to make 30-day retreats. So, she got 10 priests. First day, 6 priests showed up. They're all going to make a 30-day retreat. All diocesan priests. Next day, 4 priests showed up. 2 days later, 25 lay people showed up. All business people. And I asked Sister Dolores if we could use the main chapel. No seats in chapel like here. So, sisters very kindly stayed out of chapel. And we got chairs. Everybody sat down. And for 1.5 hours, I talked to these 25 people on how to make the 30-day retreat. So, see me personally. As you know, I'm having a book published this spring on how to make the spiritual exercises. I often say for certain people who I know are my enemies, who I often pray for certain people who I know are my enemies, I pray they may reach heaven. Is this what you mean by charity? I must admit, I do it for my salvation more than theirs. Is this really being selfish? No. Oh, by all means. Pray for your enemies so that you will get to heaven. But the fact that you're praying for them at all is already altruistic charity. But remember, whatever good we do, no matter what we do that is pleasing to God, God always rewards us. Always, always. So there's nothing wrong, provided that would not be the dominant motive. In other words, gosh, if I don't pray for so and so, I won't get to heaven. You follow me? There should be at least some selfless love for the person. Can you give us an eternal life conference in the Metro Detroit area? How can we help? William Smith from Louisville encouraged this in a recent letter. Well, get the people together. I don't do any of the business side of this. Deal with Bill Smith, whatever he organizes, and I'm free. I will certainly be happy to do that. So. And we do need to know that the pro-life movement will be successful only when the pro-life people realize what we are really concerned about is eternal life and not only, though also, the bodily life of the unborn child. St. Ignatius said, quotes, if they should see one of their brothers fall, the others must learn from him not to fall themselves, considering that you're all of the same dust, and they must pray God to obtain the grace for his conversion. Unquote. Please comment. Yes. In other words, We can all say, whenever we see, no matter how well, how bad or how sinful or criminal a person is, we can all say, there, but for the grace of God, go I. And mean it. Mean it. The grace, or the grace that God has been giving us just to be here on the Feast of Our Lady's Immaculate Conception in chapel. Talk about the real presence. Do you realize that the goodness of God in blessing us? When I look back at myself, oh Lord, mind-boggling. And we keep saying, and I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And with, in other words, to thank God and thank Him because you don't deserve it and mean it. Jesus said He would spit out the lukewarm, and also that many are on the road to hell. Does this mean most people are lukewarm? No, I thought the question was going to be, does this mean that most people are going to hell? Well, remember what our Lord did say. He said, the way that leads to perdition is broad, and many there are that walk that road. The road that leads to life, eternal life, is narrow, and few there are that walk it. There are many fathers of the church, big names, that say the majority of the human race will not be saved. We don't know. All the church tells us in interpreting those passages is that Christ is warning us that getting to heaven is not easy. That's why in today's world, and this is the beauty of it, nobody can coast to the Catholic faith, not today, not today, and surely not in our country. Nobody, nobody. And if Paul VI would tell one of my bishop friends, when he goes to bed, he said, when he goes to bed, he feels like he's going, laying his head with a crown of thorns on the pillow. The sufferings of the Pope, nobody but God realizes. I think I should. And again, another thing, Dan, if you could remind me, I will be home next week. Next Tuesday. I'll make a photograph. What was the first thing I promised?
The directory.
What?
The directory with a list of churches.
Oh, yes. Yes. Just to show you the number of churches being closed in dioceses. Just take a sample. Another thing I'd like to do is to we're talking about, what are we talking about?
To hell, Father.
The what?
Broad is the way to hell. Lukewarm.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And what
about the Pope suffering.
Yeah, Pope suffering. Okay. So, what I would like to do is to provide you with an article in this month's Homiletic and Pastoral Review. It's the most orthodox and sound Catholic magazine that I know of in the United States. It's for priests, but other than priests, and I encourage them to get a subscription, Homiletic and Pastoral Review. This month's issue has an article, anonymous, called A Papist Priest 2, number 2. 11 years ago, a priest in the same magazine published an article, 11 years ago, in 81, entitled A Papist Priest. He describes the sufferings, the trials of a priest in our country who ought to remain faithful to the Holy Father. 11 years later, he published another article. Not signed, no name. And Father Baker, the editor, promised him absolutely he will never reveal his name. Maybe photograph that. And how many pages there are? Xeroxing is a nickel a page, so whatever it is. Your eyes will be opened. Most people don't realize how much faithful priests are suffering. No idea. And it's a letter addressed to the Holy Father. Holy Father, give us counsel. How? We want to remain faithful to you, but how? How do we do it? In other words, this is, now regarding the lukewarmness, God knows it's not easy in any age to be faithful to Christ. In our ages, it requires heroism. That's why for years now, I've been both speaking and writing about the age of martyrs. We are now living in the age of martyrs. No question. Can I say I forgive you to someone who has abused me as a child simply out of obedience to God, even though I don't feel or want to forgive on my own? But not only can you say, you better say. Now don't just use words. Mean it. That's where our whole psychological and pathological sciences just contradict this. And in struggling, for example, in a family, a husband or wife just are, one or the other is cruel to the partner. How can I forgive him? How can I forgive her? You better. He may not feel like it, but you must mean it. Not just with your lips. That may be the price that God is asking for the miracle of that person's conversion. There are groups of people saying the Holy Father is going to resign because of his health. Is this true? No. Has any pope ever resigned? Yes, a pope did resign. He was a monk before he became pope. In about 5 years of the papacy, he said, that's enough. He went back to his monastery. Please pay for my daughter. She was hospitalized Friday in Texas for mono and is expected to return to work in 1 week. So let's say Hail Mary, and her name is Stephanie. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, health of the sick, pray for us. True faith in the real presence is at best lukewarm to or non-existent to non-existent in most. Yet our pastor has a deep faith in the Eucharist. What can be done? Well, first of all, obviously, pray for these people's conversion. Now, if the pastor has a deep faith, indeed, in the real presence, help him to help his parishioners. That's one responsibility that we have. One reason that we've organized what we did. We've got two people in Rome who are there for that purpose, to work with the Holy See in developing what we call Eucharistic catechesis. Most people's faith in the real presence is so weak, they don't really know. They don't understand. They've never been taught. My husband is not baptized, but he does attend Sunday Mass. By his very presence, is he receiving actual and sanctifying grace? Well, actual grace, certainly. But to make sure he receives sanctifying grace, well, get him baptized. If I haven't met the husband, let me meet him. What is the present-day status of the Catholic Extension Society? I'm asking because of some confusion concerning a will from which it would benefit. Now, to the best of my knowledge, the Catholic Extension Society is still sound, to the best of my knowledge. But it's 3:04, and rather than go on, but somebody wrote this. Is there some reason for this? St. Hugo Parish Bulletin? It's just a sample, right? Okay, thank you. I do welcome, as I think I've told you, parish bulletins, and could we even do this? Would you mind, on a regular basis, I need them for my work for the church, to know what is in parish bulletins. They are very revealing both ways. Is it because they reveal a weakness or confusion in faith, or because of the strong faith, especially of the pastor and the editors of these parish bulletins? So I do welcome parish bulletins. And could I ask this? Well, as your contribution to these classes, would you please? I can use them. It is 3:00, so shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Mary, Mother of the Holy Eucharist.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know what I did in Washington? The 9 days before the last vows, we had 9 homilies on the Immaculate Conception. A different homily for 9 days covering the novena, starting when I went there, and then through the retreat. I had one more day just before the sisters made their last vows, because the real presence has a lot to do with the Immaculate Conception. That's, as I tell people, I told the sisters, and that's why Christ is on earth, so we who are not conceived without sin might leave the world without sin, become more and more sinless. Thank you, sisters.